we come up with idols. We make them up even, right? And then we create them, we craft them, we form them, we elevate them, and then we serve them. All a doing of our own. All unjustly being worshipped in our lives, and yet this is a repeatable pattern that we seem to fall into. In the same, actually the same article of the Institutes of Christian Religion, Calvin wrote that we, our minds, our lives are perpetual idol-making factories. That's kind of who we are. We're just idol-making factories because we're born to worship. We're born to put our lives prone against, down to anything that will allow us to serve them, and this is what we do. So when we think of idolatry, we kind of see this kind of stuff, right? That's the, one of the problems with talking about idolatry is this is what we envision. We envision, you know, like statues and carved images and all that kind of stuff. And for sure, those are realities in certain cultures. Even today, we took a mission team to Thailand, and out in a remote area of jungles, they're doing this. You know, they're animists, and they worship all kinds of stuff. There's dead stuff hanging all over trees and all kinds of things like that. But this is what we envision. And while that's a reality for some, in Western society, we don't necessarily have these kinds of idols. In fact, we would look at that and go, how primitive, how ridiculous. That's not what I do. I don't have anything close to that in my bedroom, right? I'm really glad to hear that. But in my backyard, I do have a cow that's gold like that, so no. In our age, we just say that's ridiculous, but we don't have carved images and stuff, you know, that we burn incense to and all that, but listen to what we do have. We do have portfolios. We have automobiles. We have houses. We have careers. We have adult entertainment. We have sports. We have a host of other things, don't we? And every one of those things can be an idol. Now, none of those things is inherently evil or immoral. They're amoral. They're morally neutral. But when we take a good thing that God has created to give to us and we make it a God thing that it was never intended to be, we become idolaters. And we do this on a fairly regular basis, and we have to always keep our lives in check because we never know when a new good thing is going to pop up in our lives and become an idol that we are tending to worship. In Psalm 116 or 106:19, the psalmist wrote, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea." Now, this is the most, one of the most ironic stories is that they've just been delivered out of 400 years of slavery through the Red Sea experience, and all of this stuff happened. The Egyptian army is overwhelmed by the receding water, the waters that come back into play, and a week and a half later, they're worshiping a cow. How is this possible? You think, oh, these people are idiots, morons, and they're us. That's us. Have we not been rescued, freed from slavery, brought across basically a Red Sea experience from death to life? Our enemies have been buried in the saving waters for us, and it doesn't take very long for our hearts to just rearrange itself to say, thanks, Jesus, now I'm going to go worship my job. Now I'm going to go worship my bank account. Now I'm going to go worship my house. I'm going to go worship this relationship. I'm going to go worship this career, this education, this position, this status, this power. I'm going to worship that, and I'm going to give myself to it. And we look at, you know, these kinds of things, and you say, oh, morons. Morons are us. Here we are. It's just a scary, scary thing. Are we really any different? Are we really any different? We replace God with statues of our own creations. A house that we constantly upgrade, buying stuff that we don't need to impress people we don't like with money we can't afford to give out. A promotion that comes with a corner office and a coveted parking spot, an acceptance into the cool kids club, a team that wins a championship, a body that's toned and fit, blah, 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 right? Yeah. We are idol-making factories. And any one of these things, some of us could look at most of that list and say, who would ever do that? But then you get one, you go, that's me. And that's the way it goes, right? Some things don't appeal to you, but they would appeal to somebody else. And some don't appeal to me, but they sure appeal to somebody else. And all of a sudden, I find myself snared by this idea that says, I need an idol. I need to worship. I got to worship something. We work really hard at molding and crafting and creating our own little golden cows, right? We do this pretty carefully. And as if you're a seasoned Christian, you do this very religiously, right? Because you know the right language that you have to use to make it not an idol. So you craft your sentences very carefully. So when we're talking about something that's of utmost importance to us, but we don't want anybody else to know, we kind of back off of the superlatives and the extreme language. You know, I really do need to do a good job because the Bible tells me that we use all kinds of refrigerator magnet verses, and then we get, we okay ourselves in that. Well, I have to make a living, so I have to do this. I have to provide for my family, right? God wants this temple to be honoring to him, right? Whatever. Anything can become an idol once it has become a substitute for God in our lives. Anything that becomes a driving force or an all-consuming purpose for our life probably points back to some idolatrous thought in us. Think about the things you've created and pursued in order to elevate them to the place of godlike status in your life. I think one of the questions that we have to come up, I don't think it's a question that we do this, really. If you would argue with me on that, I think you're probably intentionally blinding yourself, right? I think what really is the important thing is not, do I do that? It's, why do I do that? Yeah. Why? What's my problem here, right? If you have a food addiction, why? If you have hot button issues that tend to get you really hot under the collar, really ticked you off, why? If you plan to go shopping this weekend, even though you're drowning in debt, why? If you spend countless hours fixing up the car or redecorating the house, why? If you paint your face, throw beer bottles at the opposing team as they come out of the tunnel at the stadium, why? Yeah? Up on the screen, you'll see this tree. Now, this tree, it really represents our lives. And what we see, the fruit of this tree is the stuff that we associate with idolatry, or we can associate with it. So there's all kinds of different things, fitness and recreation and food and work and, all that kind of stuff. None of those things are bad. None of them are bad in and of themselves. What makes them bad is the trunk of the tree. They come from an idolatrous desire to elevate those things way above where they should be in our lives. So, and then even deeper than that, we go, well, where does the idolatry come from? And then we go right to the root. And that's where the heart is. And as we understand that our hearts are the source of all of that stuff, we can get away from the other ways of dealing with our idolatry issues. Idolatry, it's the tree from which all of our struggles with sin come from. Idolatry, it's always the issue. It's the source. It's the trunk that all of the life-flowing juices flow through. And it gets its nutrients from the heart. One of the things the church has been really, really pathetic at, probably this church included, is that we focus on the fruit and not the heart, not the root. And so what we end up doing is we end up doing what was popularized in the mid-1900s, which is called behavior modification. And so let me give you a few examples of that. If you have a gambling problem, stay away from the casino and make it hard to access your accounts. Is that a bad thing? No. Is it the real issue? No. Is it going to cure your problem? No. If you're addicted to alcohol, stop going to bars. If you are addicted to cigarettes, stop buying them. If you have an anger problem, take a breath, count to 10. If your marriage is in trouble, schedule a date night. A bunch of wives are going, yeah, do you hear what he just said? Do it. I understand, and behavior modification is helpful, but it's not the answer. If you're drowning in debt, cut up your credit cards. If your weight has spiraled out of control, go to the gym, get on a diet, Tubby. If, sorry. Jeez. I leave the country for 2 weeks tomorrow. I don't really care what you think, so. I'm sorry. I'm probably exercising some idolatrous behavior right now as we speak. All right. If you're addicted to porn, eliminate your access to the internet. Now, are any of those activities bad? No, they're absolutely, in fact, they're good. But if you're relying on those activities to fix your idolatrous heart, you're hurting. It's not going to happen. What needs to happen is something, it doesn't need to change. You don't need a pruning. You need something different into the nutrient structure of the tree down in the roots. That's where the whole thing has to get to, all right? The Bible talks about it like this, Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses describing this kind of a thing. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Every decision you make, every word you speak, every relationship you nurture, everything you pursue comes out of your heart. And so the Bible says, guard your heart with all vigilance. Don't ever let anything come into the heart. Don't ever let poison come to the root system and cause idolatry to spring up into all these different manifestations. See, allow the heart to just be fed and nurtured and health come into that so that everything that flows out of that heart is representative of who God really wants us to be and who Jesus died for us to become. In the Hebrew culture, the heart was a metaphor for the center or the core of our very life. So anytime you see that in Scripture about, and especially in the Old Testament about the heart, you just think about what's the core of my life? And in this verse it says, keep it, guard it with all vigilance. Guard your heart. Guard it. Everything flows out of that heart. If we overlook the source and attempt to bring control to the manifestations of that heart, you're just kind of working backwards at it. As a younger pastor, had no background in counseling whatsoever. And I remember couples coming to me and saying, our marriage is in trouble. What do we do? And my automatic response was, date night. Date night. Like, okay. And? No, that's all I got. I got nothing. Just date night. Go on a date. And while that's a great, oh, that's sweet, it doesn't get to any of the core issues, right? It doesn't deal with any of the stuff. It's just like, oh, well, that'll be a two-hour relief from our terrible life we have. We have to get down to the heart, the root of everything that is causing the issue. Jesus talks about the heart in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. He said, do you not see that what goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? And this is what defiles the person. For out of the heart come all of this stuff, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all of the nastiness comes out of our heart. It isn't like, oh, where'd that word come from? I don't know. Why? How'd I say that word? It's in you. It's in you. How did I have such a terrible thought about that person? I don't know, but it's in you. It didn't come out of nowhere. We didn't make it up as it just kind of formed in our mouth. You know, we don't do that. Why do I have these urges and these things that just compel me to do certain things? Well, it's not coming from pure heart. It's coming from something that's in us that's not right, that's polluted. It's drawing nutrients from some bad place in us. We have to understand this when we start dealing with this terrible part of us that's idolatrous. So our heart, it defines who we are and how we think and how we act in all of our relationships. Our heart defines that. If you find parts of you that you go, wow, where did that come from? Just know that it comes from your heart. That's in you. It's not like somebody made me say that. The devil made me. No, he did not. You did that, and it came from you. It's in your heart. It's in your life. Again, Jesus in Matthew 15:7 said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Now, we have a part of us that is able to almost act somewhat of a different dimension when we come into a setting like this, and it's time for, you know, being Christians, and it's time to worship, and it's time to do the Christian stuff. We can kick into modes that just allow us to do all that stuff, right? And in a way, sometimes I feel like we can do what Jesus just said here, that we can honor him with our lips, but our hearts can be really, really far from him. That we can say all the right stuff, and we can use the right language, and we can even act out in ways that are totally healthy, and yet our hearts can be distant from Jesus. And this is really scary for us, that we could actually be two different people. The Bible would call it hypocrites, that we're hypocritical people, that we can have two lives, we're double-minded in our lives. We can act this way and totally feel this way, and the two don't even meet. We have to be really cautious of this, that we become single-souled, not double-souled people, that our hearts are not far from Jesus, that our hearts are set on Jesus, and everything that comes out of a heart that's set on Jesus is Jesus-honoring stuff. And this is the way our lives should be acted out. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." Your heart reflects who you really are. The deepest things you think, the most unguarded things you say, the way that you relate to people at the most basic level, that's who you are. And if you come across aspects of your life and you say, whoa, that is not who I want to be, understand that that's coming out of a heart that needs some revamping. There's a part of us that's just needing to be rebuilt. Again, Jesus in Luke 6:43 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If you find yourself idolatrous, if you find yourself chasing after things and elevating things above God in your life, understand that that is coming from some place in you that has not been transformed. It's not been renewed. There are higher desires in your life than God himself. We need to see this. Now, envision this, okay? You're on a hike out in the woods, beautiful place. All of a sudden, you're by a stream, and garbage is flowing down the stream. You think, oh, that's terrible. I'm going to clean that up so the next person up here is enjoying this, the beauties of nature. And so you spend a couple hours picking up garbage, you pack it up in a bag, you're going to pack it out with you, and you look around at your work and you say, man, that's awesome. You come back there a week later and it's, again, same thing, garbage everywhere. It's flowing downstream, it's like a garbage along the banks of the shore, all that kind of stuff. Like, what is going on? So you clean that up, put it in a bag, take it out. Third time you go up there, same thing. It's like, what is going on? So you walk upstream a little bit. And you find that, well, there's a dump site upstream. People have just been dumping garbage into the creek. And it's just flowing down. And you doing this is behavior modification would be, well, let's just pick up the garbage. Just clean up the site, right? But if you never clean up the source, it's just going to keep flowing. It's just going to keep, garbage is just going to keep happening. And if we don't get that, things will never change in us. And so if we feed our hearts garbage, garbage will continue to pour out of us. It's just what happens. There's no way of dealing with it outside of that. Let's look at a couple. I'll just go through a couple examples. Okay, so say you are a worrier. You have a lot of anxiety in your life. Anybody do that? Probably not here. You're all great people. That could get elevated to a place of idolatry. And we think, well, nobody would ever do that because nobody ever will worship worry. But sometimes we elevate it to say, that's who I am. That's what I do. That's my nature. I'm a worrier. Now, I wouldn't wear that as a badge of honor because the Bible talks about that as a sin. So, but I'm just saying, that could become idolatrous. So you look at that and you say, I love the Lord and I don't have any trouble with idolatry. I just have a tendency to worry a little bit. Why is the question, right? Why? Well, could it be that there's this God in your life called control? And this God of control is relentless in you to make sure that everything is in place all the time. Everything is always under your thumb. And you have ultimate manipulative power to make sure nothing ever comes outside of your control, your realm of control. That could be an idol for you, right? It could be the God of comfort, where everything needs to go according to script so that I'm not inconvenienced. I don't want to have to deal with a mess, so you better make sure that everything goes according to my plan. Now, I'm not saying that's you. I'm just saying that that is a possibility that we need to consider, right? What if you... Here's another healthy habit, workaholism. I just work too much. I know it's a problem, but, you know, I have to provide for my family. And it doesn't, you know, it's not a bad thing. I'm not like being immoral or anything. Well, maybe it's the God of money and materialism that's motivating that. Or maybe it's the God of perfectionism. Or maybe it's the God of good image, where I want to come across as someone who has these real positive traits. I also want to come across as somebody who gets all my work done and people can count on me. Man, they can count on me. That sounds like the God of me rather than the God of the Bible. We could go into all of this stuff, God of power, the God of... Here's one. Why do you get mad at certain things? What do you get mad at? I think it's a really good thing to probe. Why did that infuriate me? Why did that person cutting me off on the road make me so mad? Why? Maybe you've erected a God in your life that says, nobody does that to me, nobody. I am in control here. I'm on the road, and I don't care if I have to drive on the sidewalk. I'm going to beat you. Maybe it could be that, right? I think we have to examine those kinds of things. What is it about money or family or all these good things that God has given us that makes them God things in our lives? And why do I sense the need for that to be elevated to a very, very bad place for me? Why? Here's a few questions that I'll ask, and this can help to try to diagnose your heart, okay? What disappoints you? What disappoints you? When something happens and you go, oh, man, oh, that's terrible. Oh, I'm so, man, I'm, what disappoints you? And then chase that back a little bit and say, why? What do you complain about the most? Now, most of you are probably don't complain at all, but those rare people in this room that do complain, what do you complain about the most? What do you complain about the most? And if you aren't aware of that, just ask somebody near you because they'll know, and they'll tell you. Where do you make financial sacrifices? For what do you make financial sacrifices? Now, it could be healthy, healthy things, right? But for really, really bad reasons. So you have to check it out. What do you make financial sacrifices for? It could be, again, healthy things, but for unhealthy reasons, it doesn't make it good. Number four, what worries you? What do you spend time when you lay your head on the pillow? What keeps you awake? Like, oh man, I wonder, oh, because I can, oh man, I can wonder if we can. Number five, where's your sanctuary? Where's your happy place? Where do you retreat to? What do you go to when everything is like crushing in around you? It's like, oh man, I need peace, I need peace, I need peace. What's your sanctuary? Number six, we just talked about it, but what infuriates you? Number seven, what are your dreams? Dreams are always positive, right? I can't wait to have this and that and do this and I can't wait for this. But it can be really indicative of our heart's true desires. And number eight, how do you want others to view you? What's your primary identity in that? How do you want people to see you? One of the ways we could look at that in a biblical way would be in Colossians 3:4 that says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. How do you want other people to view you? Do you want other people to view you like that? That'd be so healthy. Christ, he's my life. I just want to be with him. I want to live for him. I want to be in him. I want to be found in him. I have no identity outside of him. So how do I want others to view me? I want them to view me like that. Now, all of this stuff is really, I know it's probably not fun to probe and ask ourselves these things, but I'll end with this thought. This is not the end of the message. I'll have to do this later. But God, it says this in the verse we started out, that God is a jealous God. Now, many people view jealousy as a very negative trait, right? In fact, in the New Testament, Paul talks about it in several of his lists of naughties. He says jealousy and envy, that those are bad. But God says, I'm a jealous God. And so we could tend to say, well, God is petty, you know? Why is he so petty? But I think we have to look at it in a whole different way. Jealousy can be ultimately very, very healthy as an indicator of the depth of love one has for another. And that's what God is talking about in Exodus chapter 20 when he says, I am a jealous God. It's because the depth of his love for us is so extreme that he wants our hearts. Check this out. If I go on a date with someone other than my wife, how would my wife feel about that? Would I get home and she'd go, oh, hey, you're home. How was it? Did you have fun? Wasn't that great? Well, tell me all about it. Let's sit on the couch and chat. don't think that would happen in my house. Why would that not happen? Because she'd be incredibly jealous. Should she be? Is that bad? No. I would be really upset if she weren't. If she didn't say, "What the heck are you thinking? What is wrong with you? You, outside." Yeah, I would be like, "Oh, I deserve that. I'm thank you for being jealous." God is a jealous God. He's jealous like that. He wants our hearts. He loves us so deeply. He sacrificed so much for us. And when we turn our hearts from him to something else or someone else, he's jealous over that. Why? Because he knows ultimately we will never be satisfied with anybody else besides him. And if we're looking for satisfaction and we're longing for something outside of him, he's jealously following us saying, "Come on, I'm pursuing you. Come back to me. Come back to me." That's a good thing. That's what God does. And as we understand that, we start understanding the beauty of God's love for us, the depth of his care and concern for us. And that's why he doesn't say, "Don't be idolaters," because he's mean. He doesn't say, "Stop liking other people like me." He doesn't do that because he's some egomaniac. He does it because he knows that's our heart's need, deepest, deepest need. And it's what the only thing we're ever going to have that fulfills and satisfies us. And if we get that, we can worship God. We can lift him up. We can get involved in everything he's doing and allow him to be our all in all. And if we can't get to that point with him, then we will always go around chasing second best all the time, neglecting the best who's been there for us and has done everything for us. We shun that and say, yeah, I got God, but what I really want now is. You see how foolish that is? It's weird how we can do this. And there's not too many people here in this room that would say, "I disagree that God is best for us. I think that we have lots of things that are best for us, and God's just one of them." I don't think a lot of people would do that, right? Right? I think we've taught you better than that around here. Hopefully so. But somewhere in the deeper recesses of our hearts, we allow that to be a reality. That God is one of many vying for our attention. That he is certainly good and certainly great and certainly loves us, but I also want to have this and have that and have that. And as long as I have all that and God, so good. When God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. None. I'm it for you. Worship nobody else. Worship nothing else. Worship no other part of my creation outside of me, because I alone am what's best for you." Yeah? Let's have the worship team come up. If we understand that, it changes our lives, okay? And we must get to a place where we see the folly of chasing these gods around. In Colossians 3, this is the last verse here. This is kind of the cornerstone verse of this whole series that we've been talking about. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So if we're going to change our hearts, we have to do something consciously to set our hearts and minds on things that are above. We're always pursuing something greater than the stuff that we have around us here. Always, our hearts should be geared toward the greater things, setting up our hearts on things above. All right, let's stand up. There's an old hymn called Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. Those of you who've been around the church for a long time know this one. One of the most famous verses in that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That would be a great prayer to pray for us on a daily, on a routine basis. God, my heart is a wandering machine. Please take my heart, seal it. Help me to be bound to you. I want to be stuck to you like glue. I don't want to be wandering all over the place looking for what I already have. You're it for me. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, you have pursued us in love. You have given us the greatest gift of all in Jesus Christ. You've cleansed us from our sins. You've caused us to have relationship with you. You've pursued us to the very ends just to gain that relationship with us. And so we appreciate that so much, God. And help us to bind our hearts to yours. Help us, God, to not wander. Help us to recognize when we are wandering and make the corrective actions necessary. God, that our hearts would be pure and set on you would be our heart's cry today. God, help us to recognize these things. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.